Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our Bible study series examines a specific part of God's Word of Truth. We pray that through this study, your faith will be built up and you will grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word through what you hear.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. We're continuing our series on the apostles of Jesus as we take a look at these individuals that Jesus called to himself, trained and prepared for the ministry. We'll take a look at some of these individuals and their lives, what the Lord used them to do, both in the Gospels as well as some of the historical events about them. Today, the church remembers St. Thomas. There's a couple of events in the ministry of Jesus that stand out regarding this particular apostle. We'll take a look at that as well as some of the less familiar stories of Thomas as well and what we can learn from Thomas in our lives as Christians still today. Joining me to go through the study of the Apostle Thomas, who the church remembers on this day, is Pastor Mark Tiefel. How are you, Mark?
I'm doing well, Nathaniel. Excited to get into this study.
Yeah, we get a little bit of history as well as a study of some doctrines and applications to our individual lives with some of these individuals. Let's start just a little bit with who Thomas was. What do we know about Thomas? He was not one of the more familiar disciples. We have one particular event that we will take a look at later on, but what do we know about Thomas from the Gospels?
We don't know a whole lot. We're given a little more information about Thomas than some of the other lesser known apostles that we've covered so far, but there's not a whole lot that we know about Thomas. We don't know much about his upbringing. We don't know much about what he did before he was called by Jesus. Perhaps the biggest demographic piece of information that we know about Thomas was that he was also called Didymus, which means twin. So he must have been the twin of someone, but we don't really know who. There are some sources outside of the Bible that believe he was a carpenter, that he worked in that profession, but we don't really know anything about that from the scriptures itself. So when it comes to Thomas, there's basically three main stories in the Bible that have Thomas involved in them outside of just the basic lists of the apostles' names. And as you mentioned, the most famous story about Thomas would be the resurrection account where Jesus showed himself to Thomas and Thomas at first doubted the disciples' testimony that Jesus had indeed risen and made that bold proclamation that unless he saw the wounds of Jesus and witnessed the Savior's body, he would not believe. And so that's where Thomas gets his eternal nickname of Doubting Thomas, as people within and outside of the church know him as today. And I think one of the things we'll be able to do in this study is perhaps unlock a bit more about Thomas that we can learn and maybe see him in a more well-rounded way than just focusing in on that account where he doubted Jesus.
Yeah, I've always thought that it's kind of a sad thing that the church remembers him as Doubting Thomas, because Thomas did believe in that account. Yeah. We'll take a look at that. But we have a couple of other examples from the Gospels that you pointed to that also give us a little bit more background information about Thomas. And they actually present Thomas in a better and more faithful light than the way that we typically understand from that Doubting Thomas account. Take us into the first one from John chapter 11. This was just about a week earlier before that event from John chapter 20 that you indicated. What happened there in John chapter 11?
Yeah, what we see with Thomas is he's popping up in some of the most pivotal moments in Jesus' ministry is where he comes to the surface. Not that he wasn't present there, but where we see him come out in scripture. And John chapter 11 was really an interesting account where Jesus makes the declaration to his disciples that he's going to go back to Judea. And the disciples' response to this is, you know, basically, Jesus, are you crazy? You know that if you go back there, the Jews are going to try to kill you. Don't sacrifice your life like that. Don't just throw it away. And obviously Jesus knew what the bigger plan was. But one of the main reasons that Jesus says here in John chapter 11, he's going back to the region is to address a matter with his friend Lazarus. And that feeds into the second half of chapter 11 of John there, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And so at the beginning portion of the chapter, there's this discourse between the disciples and Jesus where there's disagreement about what the plan should be. And we know that Lazarus lived in the village of Bethany, which is just very, very close to Jerusalem. So we're talking about essentially going back to Jerusalem at this time. But the disciples not only had a disagreement with Jesus about what the plan should be, they didn't understand what had happened to Lazarus, where Jesus said Lazarus sleeps, and they're thinking, well, if he's sleeping, what's the big deal? But what Jesus meant by that was that he had died. And so Jesus was going to address that. And then as we know, the way that Jesus addressed it was to raise Lazarus from the dead. So a very pivotal moment in his ministry. But Thomas pops up right at the end of that dialogue between Jesus and the disciples, where the disciples are basically telling him, if you go back to Judea, they're going to kill you. And Thomas steps up in John 11, verse 16, and he says, let us also go that we may die with him. So very interesting here that really the first story we have about Thomas is not about doubting, but it's about courage and faith, that he was singled out in this account of all the 12. He was singled out as one who boldly stood to defend Jesus and to say, well, if Jesus is making this decision, we should trust what he's going to do and let us go with him and die with him if need be. A much different view of Thomas than we typically think of just based on the John chapter 20 account.
Yeah, that's a beautiful account, as you pointed out, that there's this struggle with the disciples understanding what's going on with Lazarus. They have seen the animosity of the Jews toward Jesus. They know that they want to put Jesus to death. They understand also, and this comes up later on in the Holy Week events, that part of their fear is that because they're followers of Jesus, they also might be put to death. And that comes out in Thomas's words too, where he says, yeah, let's go along. We might be put to death, but we trust in Jesus. And if that's the way, that's the way. There is a beautiful demonstration of his faith, his trust in Jesus here, and his courage and dedication to Jesus too. A beautiful account to start off with Thomas. A couple of days later, then, we get into the next account where Thomas is again specified. He's specifically mentioned in this account. This takes place on Maundy Thursday evening. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. They're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And John records a lot of the conversation that's taking place on this night. So the next time that we run into Thomas is in John chapter 14. Take us into that account and what we can learn from Thomas there.
Just another pivotal moment in Jesus' ministry where, like you said, on Maundy Thursday, there's this just wonderful discussion between Jesus and his disciples where Jesus is imparting these final teachings, these final instructions to his disciples that are going to guide them after he dies and even after he ascends back into heaven after his resurrection. And at the beginning of John chapter 14, Jesus has those familiar words to many of us that let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And he's talking there about what he's about to do on the cross, that he's about to prepare that place in heaven for all believers through his substitutionary death on the cross. And Maundy Thursday, we're one day away from that. And Jesus is mentally, spiritually preparing his disciples for the reality of that. And Jesus finishes that by saying in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. So the disciples would not be able to travel this path. Jesus alone had to walk the path to the cross, but the disciples should have been aware of what was going to have to happen. Jesus had predicted 3 times earlier that he would go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, be crucified and rise again on the third day. He had explicitly told them that. Now, as we know, that didn't really stick with many of the disciples as these events unfolded. Well, Thomas comes in the very next verse as Jesus leaves his introductory message there in chapter 14, and Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? So clearly Thomas didn't understand here what Jesus was getting at. And I don't necessarily think that we should assume that Thomas was being belligerent here or that Thomas was acting in unbelief, but I look at this more as a genuine question by Thomas as an inquisitive believer who's trying to really understand what his Lord is telling him, you know, who's actively trying to listen and understand with a genuine heart of faith and trust in Jesus. And he simply says, essentially Thomas says, I'm not tracking you here. I'm not sure what you're getting at. And that's where Jesus has this monumental reply in verse 6, with replying to Thomas and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what Jesus reminded Thomas of, I think, in this section is, Thomas, don't get so caught up on the location that I'm going to or the time of the day or getting all the details down. The purpose I'm trying to tell you, Thomas, is that I'm going to do what no other person can do. I'm going to accomplish the work of salvation for all people. I am the way, the truth, and life. And think about that. Think of how often we use verse 6 there. Such a foundational passage to what we know about Jesus, what we stand for with our faith, that Jesus is the only Savior. No one can come to God except through Jesus. What an amazing passage. One of the most important passages in all Scripture. Imagine being the very first person that Jesus spoke those words to, and that was Thomas. Thomas was the one that those words were directed to. Not that it wasn't important for the rest of the disciples too. Certainly it was, as it is for us. But a very special moment for Thomas where he was able to share that situation with Jesus and to have Jesus speak that message directly to him. So what we see there with Thomas is the nature of the believer who wants to grow in his faith, I think, is there's going to be hiccups, there's going to be roadblocks. We're not going to immediately grasp all the truths about God. And having a sense of courage again there in that moment to speak up and ask the question about it. Now, for us, we don't stand before Jesus and hear him talk directly, but a parallel situation might be talking to your pastor about a situation that you're curious about in your faith, or maybe something you're struggling with. If you're a child, going to your parents and seeking their advice and their consult when it comes to matters of your faith, finding a good Christian mentor to lead and guide you. I think sometimes there's courage just in being able to step up and ask the question itself. And what you see also, what's interesting in John chapter 14, if you track the rest of the section through, you've got a question from Philip in verse 8, you've got a question from Judas, Thaddeus, in verse 22. So it wasn't only Thomas who was trying to track what Jesus was saying here. Again, he's not in a league by himself where he's doubting Thomas and all the other disciples are rock solid. I think that's a mischaracterization that's been given to him, again, based on John chapter 20. But John 14 here, again, is just a helpful section where we're not getting a lot about Thomas the person. But what we're seeing is a little window into Thomas's faith.
This does seem to build on the John 11 section too, if you think about it. John 11, Thomas says, let us go with him that we may die with him. And now here, John 14, he's saying, Lord, we want to go with you. We just don't know where to go. That's kind of a beautiful development of that first account too, that this is not a faithless thing. Like you said, he sincerely wants to learn more so that he can go with Jesus. That's what he desires. That's a beautiful thing.
Absolutely. That's a great point. And sometimes, you know, when we are, there's similar times, I think, where we are zealous for the Lord and we want to be able to serve him or do things. And there's times where the Lord has to gently take us out of the driver's seat, which he did for Thomas here. Just the good reminder is always necessary that sometimes it's the Lord who has to just accomplish it, and we don't necessarily play a role. And so Thomas indeed shows the attitude of being willing to go and die with the Lord and not forsake the Lord. But Jesus gently reminds him here, this is a place that only I can go at this point. And that was really the most important thing that Thomas needed to remember in that moment.
Right. Well, then let's go to the last one. This is, again, the most familiar. You already mentioned this one a little bit, but let's dig into the John chapter 20 account, the most familiar of all. This is the account where we get the doubting Thomas label. Mm-hmm. Break that down for us. How can we understand the doubt? Let's call it doubt just to begin with, since that's the label that we give to it. How can we understand those words of Thomas to begin with? And then what was the ultimate outcome of that? Can you take us into that?
Well, John chapter 20 is quite extended there, and we're talking about Easter here. And in starting at verse 19, Jesus appears to the disciples and shows himself to be alive. And then he also gives them what we call the office of the keys, where he says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So this is Jesus' first major appearance here to the 12 as they're locked in the upper room. And then as we follow the progression there, at some point, there's a time gap between this first section and then verse 24, where Thomas enters the scene. And it says there right away that Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And the disciples testified to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We have seen him raised. And Thomas's response then is, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And then the next verse tells us after 8 days, then again the disciples were gathered together and Jesus appeared again in a similar fashion with Thomas present. And he specifically pointed out Thomas and said, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your finger here and put it into my side. And then the most pointed message there, do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas's response then, my Lord and my God. So it's a very, very interesting account. And I think that anyone who's honest about their faith can recognize the moments where we've been in the same position as Thomas. The Lord tracks continually through the Bible the theme of trust because God says so. And then an extension of that in our lives is then when Christians witness what the Word of God says in truth and purity, we are to trust that because it comes from God. And that's really the basic struggle that Thomas had here, is he didn't want to believe the word. He wanted to see the sign. He didn't want to believe the disciples' testimony. He wanted to see Jesus in the flesh himself. And that these are bold words from Thomas in verse 25, unless I see all these specific details, I will not believe. I mean, Thomas is really very specific in what he's requesting here to believe. His burden of proof is high, we might say. And I think the lesson here is almost more pointed at the rest of the church than it is at Thomas, because Jesus reminds him, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Trust the testimony of God's word. It makes me think of Luke chapter 16, where you have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus said there at the very end, you know, that he has Moses and the prophets. If someone will not believe based on the testimony of Scripture, they will not believe even if they see someone rise from the dead, is what Jesus said there in Luke chapter 16. I think that's playing out in John chapter 20 with Thomas. So that's one thing to remember, is this section is not just about Thomas alone. We all see ourselves here. We all see ourselves here. The second thing is, there's a difference between the believer that doubts the Lord out of a product of just testing the Lord and unbelief and not wanting to believe, and the believer who doubts out of weakness, but then recognizes the folly of that and turns back to the Lord. And what we see here is Thomas is not the obstinate unbeliever who is just trying to test God. He had a lapse in his faith here. He did indeed doubt. You know, we can't take that label from him. He doubted. But much more important than that moment was his confession after Jesus brought him back, his confession of my Lord and my God. Thomas recognized the error of his way. Thomas responded to the Lord in humility and understood the lesson that Jesus was trying to tell him there. And he responded in the right way and confessed the truth and confessed Jesus as his Savior. I think we see the difference there between people who just want to try to pick God's word apart versus people who are genuinely struggling with it. I think that distinction is a big, a very important point to remember as well here with Thomas.
Yeah, I appreciate all of those. You know, that whole idea of, you know, obstinate unbelief is different than honest doubt, you know, where and looking to God for the answers, for the solution. That's what we see with Thomas. It wasn't a, I am never going to ever believe this. He, like you said, and we should want the evidence. We don't want to have a blind faith. As Christians, we sometimes are accused of having a blind faith, but we see that God does give us the evidence for the things that he calls us to believe too. And that's what Thomas was looking for, was I want to see that evidence. I will believe. It's not that I won't believe, but you know, help me to as I work my way through that. So a very, very helpful thing in taking a look at Thomas. Yes, he may have struggled with that. You know, here's the others that were saying, we saw it. He said, well, I would like to see it too. This is what I'm looking for. And when the Lord does then reappear to them a week later, Thomas has that beautiful confession of faith. My Lord and my God. Mm-hmm. And that's what ultimately the evidence points us to too, isn't it? The recognition, the understanding that Jesus is who he said he is, our Lord, and most importantly, our God as well.
Yeah, one of my favorite quotes in that regard is from one of the resources we used in studying about this. And the author there talks about the difference between an honest doubter and a faithless doubter. And the quote he says is, all honest doubters end where Thomas did, on their knees before the master in praise and adoration, end quote. And I think, to me, that's such an important distinction once again of, if we set up this vision of Christianity that everyone has to be, you know, invincible in their faith and can never have moments of weakness or doubt or discouragement, it's going to be a standard that none of us can reach. That's not what being a Christian is. Now, we shouldn't glory in our doubts or boast in our weaknesses either. But at the same time, the question is, what do you do when the Lord confronts you with those things, with those realities? And sometimes he's going to use the testimony of your pastor or a fellow Christian, a word of rebuke, a word of admonition. And there's where you see the distinction between the honest doubter and the faithless doubter. And it's unfortunate when you see individuals who have a confession of Christianity, but just have this almost like a personal grudge against some teachings of the Lord or some particular doctrines or ways that the church has historically stood on the word of God. And it's almost like they have an axe to grind with God, where they'll always be angry about whatever this teaching is that God has given. And they doubt and they doubt and they doubt. And when the Lord confronts them with the truth, it just makes them more angry about it, instead of doing what Thomas did and saying, my Lord and my God. You know, let me bow down in humility, in adoration here, and, you know, repent and confess the foolishness of my ways to doubt God, and let me learn from it. And I think the beauty of that is Thomas went away from this not only with further proof that Jesus had risen from the dead, but with greater peace for his faith that his Savior had taken care of his sin. And that's the beauty of when we can be honest doubters and come back to the Lord and, you know, recognize the foolishness of the doubt and trust in the Lord once again and rely on his word. This is not just a mental exercise. This is what gives us peace in our faith. And if we're just going to take certain portions of God's word and God's testimony and just doubt and criticize and try to tear them apart just because we've got a grudge against them, that's not going to lead to any peace, certainly not any confidence of faith. And so God does this not just to testify of his power, but to give us hope, to give us comfort. And that's really the sad thing, is when we see the difference between those two ways of thinking about God's word, it really does affect the individual person's faith.
Yeah. You know, it's amazing to me, Mark, with a couple of these apostle studies now, we haven't had a lot of material to go on, and Thomas is one of those. We have just a couple of passages, but what a beautiful portrait is painted of this individual who was a follower of Jesus through just a couple of words that they spoke and examples of their lives, and so much that we can learn from as we look at those individuals and how they put their confidence, their trust in Jesus, and how they lived out their lives. That's one of my favorite things in the study so far, is just being able to dig into these characters and how those characters were formed through that relationship that they had with Jesus as their Savior.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think we started this study thinking, oh, we'll just learn some more cursory details of who these guys were in the Bible. No, you actually learn a lot about God's word, and you learn a lot about what faith is and what Jesus teaches about faith and what we can use for our lives. It's really, really interesting that way.
Yeah. Well, let's get into some other details. Now, we're going to take a little bit of a different track as we do with the other apostles as well, but what do we know about Thomas from tradition after the time of Jesus's ascension into heaven, after the gospels come to an end? What are some of the traditions of the church as far as what happened to Thomas after Jesus ascended into heaven? What do we know?
The main tradition about Thomas focuses on where he worked as a missionary, and it's believed, and there's actually pretty strong evidence outside of the Bible for this, that Thomas went to India as the first missionary there. And even some say that he even made it up into China as well. And so when we talk about the reach of the 12 apostles, as far as a ministry after the ascension of Jesus, Thomas is one of the ones that reached the farthest. Most of the apostles we've seen so far were kind of in the Baltic region, Eastern regions, not necessarily too extended or far from the region of Israel. But Thomas is believed to have gone very, very far east, to India and to China. And there's actually an interesting thing about Thomas in India. It's believed that he was martyred there, and that his tomb is there to this day. And so I'm going to kick it over to you because you've actually visited that site. So tell us a little bit about that spot there in India.
Yeah, that was a pretty amazing thing. When I went to India in 2005, I had the opportunity to land in Chennai, and we visited this. There's a Catholic church there in Chennai, just outside of town, that is said to be built on the site where St. Thomas was martyred. So the story is that he went around the west coast of India and then made his way down to the bottom and started up the east coast, got to Chennai, where he was then put to death on a little hillside outside of the town. And inside this little Roman Catholic church, supposedly, is a part of the spear that was used in order to put him to death, as you would often find in a lot of these Catholic churches, which ties into the shield for St. Thomas. So as you pointed out, a lot of the traditions, you know, we're not quite sure, but there is really strong evidence for the fact that Thomas did make it this far. Tell us a little bit about the shield of Thomas and the symbolism behind it that ties in with Thomas and his personality and character.
Well, Thomas's shield has, first of all, that spear that you mentioned, because it's believed that that was the mode of death by which he was martyred, was with a spear. So it's got the spear, and then on top of the spear, it's got basically a square or a right angle, and that was basically an instrument to signify somebody that built something. And so Thomas is believed to have built the first church in India as well, on the west coast of India. As you mentioned, he traveled down the west coast first before finally making it to the eastern side. So that's the symbol that endures for Thomas on his shield, is the spear overlaid with the square, as a reminder of both how he died in service to the Lord, but also what the work that he's remembered for as a missionary is building that first church. And I believe you can also go to that first church in India too, on the western side, even though that's a quite far removed from the site of where his martyrdom was. But it's very interesting that you don't have this with the other apostles, really. I mean, you got Peter in Rome. The Vatican is believed to be upon the site where Peter was martyred. But other than that, I guess I'm not aware of any other places like this throughout the world where it is remembered indeed the exact spot where the apostle was martyred. So it's quite a unique thing with Thomas here.
I agree. Well, as we conclude this study, Mark, take us back. What are the benefits of learning about Thomas? What is his legacy to us as Christians today? Why is it valuable for us to study Thomas, and what can we learn from him?
I think the thing that I land on with Thomas is not focusing on his doubt, but focusing on his confession. And maybe a more appropriate title for Thomas would be Confessional Thomas rather than Doubting Thomas. But I think what I see in Thomas for my faith and for our generation today is the struggle that we are really involved with today, and that is doubting the Lord's word. I mean, it's so common even today for us to almost demand signs from God, to demand something miraculous before we believe. Imagine how many times we've thought in our hearts, unless the Lord does this for me, I will not believe. And when we read Thomas's story in John chapter 20, we probably think, oh, Thomas, how could you possibly say such a thing? You know, you were so fortunate to live at such a time where you could talk to Jesus and witness him. How could you dare say such a thing? We could say the same thing about ourselves. We're fortunate to live at a time where we can worship in peace, where we have multitudes of Christians around us, where we have the complete Bible preserved for us, where we can use it every day. And yet we do the same thing that Thomas did at times, where we say, unless God does this for me or shows this to me, I will not believe. And so to me, that lasting lesson of Thomas is just that struggle that every Christian has. The struggle between weakness and confidence in God's word. When we point at ourselves to measure truth, when we point at ourselves for the standard of truth, when we tell God, you've got to reach my burden of proof before I'll believe, we're going to be filled with weakness. We're going to be filled with doubt. We're going to be filled with discouragement. When we trust on God's word and what it testifies about Jesus, we're going to have that rock solid foundation. And that's going to give us confidence, that's going to give us hope, that's going to give us peace in Christ, not just to know the truth, but to know that we are forgiven too. And so I look at Thomas's lesson and I see the church today too. I see the church today where we still go through that same thing, where we are tempted to rely on ourselves rather than just taking the simple word of God as it is. You know, God says it's clear, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And sometimes we think so much of ourselves at times, I think, that we make it more complicated than it has to be. And the simple lesson of Thomas there on Easter, as well as the other accounts we looked at, is just a wonderful reminder once again, it's simple in God's word, and it's also a strong foundation for our faith.
Yeah, thank you very much. Well said. There's so much about Thomas that revolves around those events leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, and then particularly with Easter and the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We have a hymn in our hymnal that comes to us from the Latin that reminds us of the lesson of Thomas that we've been talking about this morning. I'd like to close with just a couple of verses from that hymn as a reminder of the blessing of Thomas for us today. No longer Thomas then denied, he saw the feet, the hands, the side. Thou art my Lord and God, he cried. Alleluia. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet whose faith hath constant been. In life eternal they shall reign. Alleluia. Mark, thanks for taking us through this. Another very worthwhile study of the Apostles in the New Testament. Look forward to joining us for the next one as well, as we continue our series on the 12 Apostles of Jesus. The Lord keep you during this Advent and Thanksgiving season. Look forward to seeing you next time.
We hope that you will join us again next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast, as we continue to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Until next time, take confidence in your Savior's promise that he will always be with you, even to the end of the world.